All right. Luke 11, please. As we continue our exposition through the book of Luke. And the gospel continually reminds us of the great truths of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and how he is our Savior in so many different ways. He's also the one that helps you to pray. And I was just going to ask you as we start this morning, and we open this series of prayer, we've been looking at worship and how we need to cling to the Word of God and how we need to rely upon it wholly. As disciples, we need to love the Word. We were looking at that last week with Mary and Martha and the priorities that was put forth to them, put forth to Martha concerning that priority to love the Word of God above all else. And as disciples, we find that one of the things that happen when we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is we have this desire to pray. We have this desire to commune with God, to look to Him. But as we think about that desire that we have, as I want to ask you a particular question this morning, how is your prayer life going? What's happening with your prayer life? Do you find yourself to be praying as much as you want to pray, as much as you should pray? Do you find that as you're praying, is your praying successful? Are you seeing answers to prayer? Or do you find sometimes that you're really wrestling and struggling with prayer, like just defeated in prayer, and sometimes just saying, you know, I'm just going to get busy doing what I need to do. I'm having a hard time. And I think for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when all of us struggle in this area of prayer off and on. And as Jesus teaches on prayer, and Luke records the sample prayer that he gives, which he also gave in the book of Matthew, which we were not going to look at particularly this morning, but I will draw some attention because the subject that we have here is a really great subject, and I'm probably not going to be able to get it all. I want to cover verses 1-4. But I'm not probably going to be able to do that because of so much that's here. And we'll finish it up next week, Lord willing. But Luke records this prayer, followed by two parables on prayer to further encourage it. And what the Lord is doing here is he's encouraging the disciples to be committed into this most important exercise. And if he is doing it to them, then he's also doing it to you. You and I need to be committed to this exercise of prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. And so, as I asked you about those questions about your prayer life, and as you've struggled with that prayer life from time to time, we find that this vehicle of prayer is really what brings us closest to God. It's what develops our Christian life most progressively, if we couple it, of course, with the Word of God. And yet we find that there is a great hesitancy in approaching God, even though God gives many invitations for us to come, many examples for us to come and to spend time with Him. And when Adam fell into sin at the fall, when he fell, that intimate time of conversation, that intimate time of fellowship that he had with God was lost. It was lost. And Adam lost so much at the fall. He lost that ability to be in God's presence, which he had at one time valued as the most important thing. But as we look at the gospel, we find that Jesus came for the specific purpose of restoring that fellowship of bringing that fellowship that we had with God, that Adam had with God, back to where it was. Jesus being the last Adam, Jesus being the perfect Adam, Jesus being the blessed substitute for our sin, dying for us, he successfully paid the debt of sin that was against us so that you and I could now be restored to fellowship and walk in newness of life. So in doing this work, Jesus shows the disciples how they can access God freely and commune with him. And without this communion with him, as Christians, where would you be if you could not pour out your soul to God? Where? You'd be like a fish out of water if you did not have that ability to commune with God. So prayer is more than an occasional duty. It's a means of your life. In a sense, it is the response of the elect of God to the Spirit of God working in you. And prayer is the evidence that new life has taken place. Well, you say, well, everybody prays. The world prays. They have this time of prayer. Well, remember something about this. God knows the heart. He knows the motives of the heart. And because of what's taken place in the new birth of the believer, because of regeneration, because we have a new heart, we're the only ones that can have this deep, intimate communion with God. Even though the world may pray, and we can't question the motives of people that aren't saved, but there's a difference between a formal prayer and an intimate communion with the Father. It's more than duty. It's a means of life. It's evidence that new life has taken place within the believer. As I was contemplating prayer, I was contemplating the physician as you sit on the table and he takes the mallet and he hits the right place. And when he hits the right place, boing, what happens? The leg goes flying up. He hit it. You know what prayer is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hitting it. And when he hits it, boing, we respond back to God. Sometimes we respond in thanksgiving. Sometimes we respond in praise. Sometimes we respond with a burden. Whatever it might be, it's a response to God. It's a response to God. And Jesus came to restore us so that we could have that relationship. Prayer is totally saturated in the scriptures, and I probably don't need to tell you that, because if you have read through the Bible, you've seen prayer right from the very beginning. You see it through the Old Testament, through the patriarchs, through the Psalms, and then into the New Testament. It is there. It is saturated. So God is communicating to us that prayer is essential just by the Word of God itself. The New Testament commands believers to keep watching and praying. Matthew chapter 26, verse 4. In Luke 18, 1, that at all times we ought to pray, the Lord Jesus says. And he told a parable about it. Paul said, be devoted in prayer and pray at all times. At all times. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In the Old Testament, David addressed God as you who hear prayer. God hears. He hears. He listens. In Psalm 65, 2, you who hear prayer. Solomon wrote that God hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15, verse 29. In the same proverb, in verse 8, he said he delights to hear the prayer of his people. And so there are seemingly countless prayers of the Old Testament patriarchs, saints, prophets, judges, leaders, the psalmist, everywhere. So, what is the purpose of this sermon today? That you'll be encouraged to pray. Because I believe, essentially, if the church is a praying church, it'll be a thriving church. If our church is not a praying church, it won't be. It'll be a dead church. It might have the form of a big church, but it won't, because it is dead. So, my prayer is that you will be more encouraged to pray. You will be more encouraged to pray biblically, more encouraged to pray in the Spirit, and you'll be able to see God working in your life through prayer. And in order to do that, we're going to look in one place. We're going to look where the Scriptures look. And we're going to not give you any new techniques in prayer. We're not going to give you new theorems on prayer. We're going to give you the old-fashioned remedy that's always been there. And it's look to the Savior. Look to the Savior. And so I want to begin this sermon by looking at the praying Savior, the praying Savior. As we look here, we see the Trinity in view. Notice here. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so when I brought our attention to the prayer of the Lord in Luke 10, we saw that the Lord's joy was to do the Father's will. And we took a glimpse into the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus was devoted to prayer. And we find many instances in the gospel accounts of his time with God in prayer. He was devoted to prayer because prayer was essential to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the inseparable bond that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had, there was this continual connection that existed even while Jesus took on human form. The Lord was not going to abandon that. And so if you take a careful look at the New Testament, you'll find the Lord Jesus continually in prayer. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. On his first preaching tour in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Before choosing the 12, remember that one? We brought that out when we looked at that section. Huge, momentous change in the ministry of Christ. Choosing 12 disciples. Well, you know what? He prayed all night. He prayed all night. In those days, he went up into a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer. That's our Lord. He was a man of prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Before the feeding of the 5,000, in these days he went into a mountain to pray, and he continued in prayer to God all night. In Matthew chapter 14, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, giving thanks to God. Then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And again, praying even after he fed them. Before Peter's confession to him as the Christ in Luke chapter 9, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" In the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. To pray. As little children were brought to him, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray, because they knew he was a man of prayer. After the return of the 72 in Luke chapter 10, we were just there, remember? In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for so such was your gracious will." And of course, again, before raising Lazarus from the dead, he looked unto the Father and he prayed. And then, as we looked at John chapter 17, that wonderful prayer of the Lord. And that's just a sampling. There's no question that Jesus was a man of prayer. There's no question that prayer was the means of communion with the Father. There's no question that prayer was essential to Jesus because of his link with the Trinity, because it was intrinsic to his nature. They were never separated because the Trinity was inseparable. When we learn from the Savior about prayer, we are learning of his dependence on the Father and Spirit while he is here on earth. He is totally dependent on them. He prays to the Father, and he does so through the Spirit. We should realize that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each codependent, for one could not act independently of the other. The Father does not act independently of the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Spirit. They are three in one. They are one in three. They are one unit. One unit. So, Jesus is dependent on the Father, and he's our exemplar. But sometimes as Christians, we like to be independent. Independent. And how many times do we pray? How many times do we set aside that time where we can get alone with God? Is it once a day? Twice a day? 3 times a day, as Daniel did? More often? Or maybe once in a while? So we see the Trinity in view when we see the praying Savior. We also see our union with the Trinity, as we looked at in John chapter 17. Our relationship to the Godhead is inseparable. You, as a regenerated soul, are one in Christ, and you and I are linked together, one with the other, and we're going to see that as we take part in communion this morning. We are united as a body, as a local church in Christ, because we have been adopted and brought into the Lord through his blood. He has given you and I, as a result of that oneness, we have been indwelt, infused by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in each one of us who are saved today. Yet in our oneness and unity with the Godhead, we find ourselves sometimes often out of fellowship. We find ourselves sometimes out of communion. That's because we are not free from our sinful body. Sometimes we make choices that are detrimental to that communion Sometimes our choices are even questionable. It might be to forget prayer in exchange for getting things accomplished. That's never happened, has it? I got too much to do, Martha. There are so many things that are available to us. Sometimes it's even worse. We might choose to sit back and watch our favorite football team. And we might think, well, that's the best way to spend our time. Or to check our latest Facebook post, or email, or tweet. Wow. There's a lot of things that we could do other than pray. But why do we get distracted and drawn to other things? Is prayer really that difficult? Well, as you look at the prayer here, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It's not that the prayer is difficult. It's not that praying is difficult. But our distractions are what make it difficult. Sometimes we may not feel any different after we pray. Or we may not see an answer to prayer for a long, long time. And we think, I don't know. God must be weary of hearing this. I've been praying and praying and praying. But this prayer is not difficult. It's in fact, prayer is a lot more simple than we make it out to be. And I trust that you yourselves think of prayer often and you desire prayer, but you're discouraged in it. Reality says prayer is not difficult. It's our nature that makes it difficult. We see the uniqueness of Jesus' prayer. We see it there because we see something at the very beginning, because the disciples heard many prayers. They heard many prayers made to God by the rabbis. They heard many prayers by the priests. They knew the prayers of David, and they often recited them. And they would come to God themselves at various times. But being with the Lord and being in his presence made something different. Because you see, the prayers of the rabbis and the prayers of the priests were formalistic prayers that were memorized. It was a liturgy. That's why we try to avoid liturgy here. Because liturgy does not necessarily come from the heart. Although there's been times where I've written out prayers that I would pray, but when I write them out, I am praying them. But I don't tend to do that. Nothing wrong with a written prayer to read. But the problem was with the rabbis and the priests, it was all a formalistic ritual. So when they see Jesus pray, it was, wow, this guy can pray. I remember Pastor Gower telling me one time, he was talking to me about one of his friends that he met, and the thing that he remembered most about him was there was something about his prayer. He was just totally mesmerized by the fact that he was a type of guy that just connected with God, and it registered with him. You see, when we see people making connection with God, we go, wow, can that guy pray? And this is what happened with the disciples when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, this is different. This is, wow. Listen to him. And it's not as if they hadn't heard him before. They had heard him before. He had presented this in many different times. He presented it early on in his ministry in Galilee. Here we're getting to the last 6 or 7 months of his ministry, but early in his ministry, he taught them to pray there too, which you find that account in Matthew. And this account is variant from that. But they see an amazing thing. You see, there is this connection that Jesus has that the rabbis and the priests and they themselves didn't have. There is a communion scene. There is a conversation. There is an intensity that is seen. And while Jesus often prayed alone, there were times when they heard him pray. And when they heard him pray, they took note. They took note. And it was recorded throughout the New Testament, the other times that he prayed. They observed an unction. They observed a heavenly conversation. They saw something that was new, something that was attractive. And in this case, Luke records that they had been praying in a certain place, that it was something that they had the opportunity to see and to observe. Not only this, but we see that the Lord gives them directions. And so they come to him. They said, Lord, we want to learn to pray. Spurgeon said, I'd rather teach 10 men to pray. I mean, one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Because Spurgeon knew the value of prayer more than anything else. So they watched him and they said, we want to pray. Would you teach us to pray? And I remember this book that I read one time, With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. A great book on prayer. If anybody wants to borrow it, let me know. But it's a great book on prayer. But he took them to school. So they wanted to pray. And they wanted to pray like the disciples of John. So we see the disciples' desire. The disciples' desire, secondly. The disciples' desire. And first of all, when we see the disciples' desire, we see the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit role is manifested in our dissatisfaction with the way things are. Our dissatisfaction with the way things are. We are not satisfied with formalism. We are not satisfied with vain repetition. So holding your place here in Luke, I'd like you to just turn over to Romans, if you would, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. One of the things that new Christians and older ones also is that they have this desire to come to God. They have this desire to be connected with God. And the disciples were awakened to their own lack of foolishness, and because of their election and their choosing, they had some of their senses restored, and this is a desire that is placed in them because of their connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the main reasons for this is that the Holy Spirit is now in us, and we have the seed of the Word planted in us, and the world does not have this. That's what makes our praying offset from the world. It is more like something that they know they should do, what the world does, versus as opposed to what they want to do. And for us, God works in us through His Holy Spirit, and then we respond back to Him in prayer. And Paul brings this out in Romans 8. Look at verse 18 of Romans 8. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So we see here this The way things are is that the whole creation is under this burden from the curse. And it's reflective in the whole of creation because of everything that dies and that is destroyed on a continual basis. And so he shows this longing creation has for restoration, but this is also something that is infused into the new creation, the elect of God, by the work of God, as we look at verse 23 and following. Notice. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So there's something that makes us different in the fact that you and I long for that final change to take place, that transformation, and so we have this longing for God. We have this longing for God, this yearning. We have this dissatisfaction with the present world. We realize that we are not at home here. I hope you realize that as you hear the sleigh bells ringing. This is not your home. For in this hope, verse 24, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So this is this longing. And then, not only do we have this dissatisfaction, but we see our connection with the Trinity in verse 26 through 28. Notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, you don't pray on your own as a believer. The Spirit that is in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit that is in you helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, and I hope I don't insult you too much, but a lot of times God straightens your prayers out. He straightens them out through his Spirit because you prayed it wrong. You prayed in the wrong way, or you prayed for the wrong thing. But the Lord knows, and he's working in you, and he's helping you, you see. He helps us in our weakness. And see, we see this connection here that we have with the Trinity because the Spirit of God is in us. He helps us in our weaknesses. This is one of the areas of weaknesses is that we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray. And he who searches the heart knows that, and he's able to commune with the Godhead even without us speaking a word, because the Father understands and agrees with what the Spirit thinks. Look, and verse 27, and he who searches hearts, who's that? The Spirit. Knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One of the most important things that you and I can do when we pray is pray according to God's will. Because if we ask according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we ask according to his will, he will answer. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Wow. The Spirit of God. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Why is he groaning? Because of we are still in that sinful body, longing to be redeemed. And he has the mind of God. So the disciples had a yearning for something far more than formalistic prayers that they had learned and observed. And this is what we want to see and what a believer yearns for. So going back to our text, upon hearing him pray, something stirred them up. And this is somewhat astounding because they were not unfamiliar with prayer. They had been taught prayer. They had seen the Lord prayer, but something was working in them. And the first thing that they recognized was their own lack. They recognized their own shortcoming. They knew that they could not pray like that. And upon listening to him, that's what they wanted. So my suggestion to you is spend time listening to him. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us, do not be hasty with your words, because there is not a lot of value and a lot of verbiage in prayer. But be swift to hear, slow to speak. Listen. Jesus had a vital connection, and they saw in the way he prayed. He prayed as if he meant it. He was talking with God as if he and God were in the same room together. And that's what real prayer is all about. It's like you are speaking to someone who is in the same room with you. Someone you are close to. Someone you love. It's your Heavenly Father. So they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Will you teach us to pray like John taught the disciples? In other words, they knew someone else who had a connection. John the Baptist. John, being a prophet, was close to God. He communed with God. And he took his disciples through the school of prayer. He said, will you teach us to pray like them? So we're going to stop there because this section here is pretty big. And I don't want to get too scattered because I just want to get you with the one thought. Do you desire to pray? Because if you're a disciple, you desire to pray. And do you yearn for a better prayer life? Something more than what you have? I believe that if you spend time looking to Jesus, you'll want more. You'll want more. And since the goal of the sermon is to create a thirst for prayer and to pray more and to be more effective in prayer, then we need to look to our exemplar. The Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord himself. So the difficulty is not in the praying. It's where we're looking. When you're in prayer, where are you looking? Are you thinking about something else? Are you thinking about what needs to be done? And the next thing you must think about is, what is the Spirit's role in praying? He's actually praying with me, in me, through me, and he's straightening those prayers out. And then finally, as we make some application this morning, we look at the psalmist in Psalm 66:18. And he said, if I regard not iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin is the biggest problem in prayer. Sin. Your sin. My sin. That's what hinders us most in prayer. So as we apply this morning, is your heart right? Do you have a right heart? Have you confessed your sin to him? Are you cleansed from within? Are you seeking his face? And once you do, we can then look at the design of prayer that the Lord Jesus prescribed, which we'll look at next week, and see how simple it is. How simple it is. How basic it is. It's not complicated. It's simple. I trust that God will work in your heart through that time. Take some time this week to search your heart, to spend time in prayer, and looking at the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close this part of the sermon out with prayer right now, asking God to work in our hearts. Oh God, we pour our hearts out openly to you this morning. We desire, if we're true believers, we desire true prayer. And you are our Father. We are your children. And we look to you, O most holy God, to teach us these essential things this morning. Lay our hearts bare. Break our hearts, even as we reflect upon your death this morning, as we reflect upon your sacrificial work on the cross. We behold your mercy and your grace through the salvation that is given in Christ. We trust, O God, that we will be refreshed and cleansed as we take this bath of cleansing through your blood. And we thank you, Lord, for the shed blood of Christ, that it cleanses us from all sin. Lord, renew and rekindle our hearts to prayer. And we pray, O God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.